Office is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. I am your host, Abraham Hamilton III, joined by the Corner contingent right across from me, my man, 100 grand, pontificating about Electoral College results, Mr. Bobby Rosa. You know, it's funny. Did you see the deal while we were talking about the Electoral College? When Tim Walz came out saying, yeah, I think the Electoral College should be abolished. Did you see that? And then he said, yeah, but that's not the official Harris-Walz campaign position. What? Guys, I'm not kidding. Go and look it up. He said, yeah, I think the Electoral College needs to be abolished. That's not the official campaign position, but yeah. In the screening room, guys, we have producer extraordinaire, often imitated but never duplicated, the real J Mac, ladies and gentlemen, and we're ready to rock and roll with today's edition of the program. Oh, so much is going on. did you see Kamala Harris? Oh, all of a sudden, I have a plan. Create opportunity agenda for black men. Did you see that? Did you see that, Jeff? Did you see that? Yeah, well, you know, what? Right at the beginning, at the bottom, I'll just put it right here. Legalize recreational marijuana and create opportunities for black Americans to succeed in this new weed industry. She didn't say weed in her official, but, you know, nothing like. Sound like Barack Obama, got to get the brothers out. And, you know, we're going to get the brothers out by letting them know we want to help them smoke the weed. Maybe. It would help for you to realize that, you know, more melanated brothers won't be enticed to vote because of weed. I mean, there are a lot of other things going on. You know, she had other things. Provide $1 million loans that are fully forgivable up to $20,000 for black entrepreneurs and others to start a business. Yo, this is so absurd, guys. Like, so we learned nothing from the subprime mortgage lending incident. And you know what they're banking on? And this is what I continue to say. They despise the American people. So what you're signaling, and it's very easy for the consumer to think about the consumption end of this. No, think about the lending aspect. What you're signaling to banks is, hey, you can lend money and the government is going to take care of whatever you do. The government. So you have no problems. And that ended so well with the subprime mortgage. And you remember Dodd-Frank? Remember that? Bonnie Frank, we have to make sure that people can get loans and mortgages. And what did the banking industry do? Oh, that's right. Because the government ended up being the one holding the tab for that then too. And when I say government, who am I talking about? Oh, that's right. You and me. So in this moment of outsized inflation on fire and all of this is what, let me slow down because we're going to have a different conversation today. And we're going to turn to the word of God first. But this is patently absurd at every level. You've been in the race how long? And you come with this? And what it signals to you very plain is that they're desperate. They recognize that's why you got, you know, the long-legged Mac Daddy rolling around in East Liberty neighborhood in Pennsylvania. Excuse me, in Pennsylvania. And he's going to lecture black men. Really? Really? That's how you're going to make your appeal? And what he's doing in that process is already trying to set up a scapegoat. Because there are lots of other men that ain't vote for Kamala Harris either. But nobody else gets a lecture, huh, Barack? Ain't that something? Guys, let me just say this very plainly. America's is at its safest when government is its smallest. I can tell you very plainly from growing up in New Orleans, Louisiana, where we have centuries of Democrat government rule, over a century, just like every other major metropolitan area in this country. And New Orleans is a relatively smaller city. we, as a people, should be committed to getting government out of the way. But that's not what these folks want. No, no, no. They believe we need an American Politburo, which is why Comma Chameleon is saying all of these things that she knows good and well. She ain't going to be in the ones running the country, just like she's not in the ranks right now. You know, Joe Biden don't know where he is most of the time. So who is running the country now? It's going to be the same folks. Let me stay focused. At this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are making your transition from your part-time jobs to your full-time jobs. And I want to encourage you to be intentional about refusing to be distracted in this moment. Voting is vitally important, but it is one portion of a comprehensive engagement that we must have, that we must have. To the Word of God we go. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Just simply by way of reminder, Isaiah, by and large, provided prophetic ministry to the southern kingdom of Judah. The overarching purpose of his prophetic writings are to communicate the desperate necessity for Judah to repent and to proclaim salvation in Messiah. All right. In doing so, in the very first chapter of this book, the very first chapter, the Word of God tells us, through his prophet Isaiah, God tells us through his prophet Isaiah, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, concerning Judah and Jerusalem. This is verse 1. Which he saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. All right, this verse 1 tells us the duration of Isaiah's ministry. All right, the duration of Isaiah's ministry. Then he goes on, verse 2. Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth. For the Lord speaks. Sons I have reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me. An ox knows its owner, and a donkey its master's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Here the Lord, through his prophet, is mentioning animals have greater loyalty and allegiance than his people. He's contrasting the donkey knowing its master's manger and an ox knowing its owner with his people revolting against him and running against him. Guys, I won't say I'm sick and tired, but it is an exercise in futility for people to assert that the United States of America is completely void of any Christian mooring or foundation. That is just balderdash of the highest order, okay? When you start to think about the enduring notions that America's Declaration, for example, Declaration of Independence, is not merely the product of Enlightenment reasoning. When you have references to nature's God in the Declaration of Independence, everybody in the world, in the Western world in the first century, would have recognized that reference being synonymous with the declaration of the laws of God. No doubt about it. The right of the individual, when we talk about the reality of what conservatism is supposed to be, it is the notion of conserving the idea of individual liberty, individual rights. It is a recognition that every person is made in the image of God and has unique talents, gifts, and abilities that are, stop me if you heard this before, unalienable. That government undermines its own existence when it attempts to crush that individual. And guess where the notion of individual liberty comes from? It flows from the Reformation ideal that individuals had the right and the capacity to know God. That's where it comes from. Then when you go through, because you have contributors to thought processes like John Locke and others, but the Declaration makes a unique departure from Locke's reasoning in specifically making reference to nature's God and the unalienability of rights. Then you go from there, from the Declaration, to the founders' experiment and experience with the Articles of Confederation. A lot of people fail to recall that there was a pretty significant amount of time between the conclusion of the American Revolutionary War and the Constitutional Convention. There were things happening between that time period, folks, and the founders recognized, no, the way we're going about this is not right. This is not going to work long term. You had the Annapolis Convention convened at George Washington's Mount Vernon home that led to Alexander Hamilton extending an invitation to all of the states at this juncture, because there were states under Articles of Confederation, to send delegates to Philadelphia, the Constitutional Convention. And when they had reached an impasse, you have Benjamin Franklin standing up. Guys, this is documented. This is not my opinion. You can read James Madison, who's known as the father of the U.S. Constitution, his notes on the Constitution, where they specifically talk about the necessity of the prayer meeting that interrupted their deliberations. That prior to the prayer meeting, we were reaching an impasse. Thereafter, we had to flow just like you turn on a faucet spigot and water begins to flow. Then you have, and this is where people get misunderstanding, because you're trying to project contemporary mores onto historical realities. The founders created the Constitutional Convention for the federal government to be the least impactful on domestic affairs. So while you have the prohibitions of religious tests and things of that nature on the federal government, the national government, at the national federal level, at the exact same time, you have states that are requiring affirmation of salvation in Jesus Christ alone in order to hold public office. You have specific dialogue within the Constitutional Convention, the deliberate notes, James Madison's notes among them, that specifically talk about the biblical reality of the fallenness of mankind and how whatever government we want to create, it must take into consideration an appropriate view of humanity. This is uncontrovertible fact. So while you can rightly say there was never a time when you had 100% of the American population who all professed salvation in Jesus Christ, it is undeniable that a biblical worldview is what undergirded the formation of our nation. That is a fact that cannot be argued. Beyond the concepts of diagnosing what was the conversion level and the denominational affiliation of the various signers of the Constitution. And people try to extract the Constitution away. Well, what was the position of the signers of the Declaration of Independence? All of these contributed to our formation and who we are as a nation. Which is why when you had in the 1930s, the efforts to enshrine a national motto, "In God We Trust," there was hardly any objection to it. Separation of church, "In God We Trust," national motto. But what we are experiencing, guys, is a divergence of worldviews, a worldview clash because of what Isaiah articulated in Isaiah chapter 1. Sons I have reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me. They have revolted against me. The clash that we are encountering in our civilization, in our society right now, is a palpable, concerted effort of people who are shaking their fist in the face of God, that are collectively declaring, "Give me Barabbas." And there's a remnant in our nation that's saying, "No, Barabbas is a killer. Barabbas is a murderer. I don't want Barabbas. No, I don't want that. I don't want that." With Barabbas comes all kind of things. The forced confiscation of private property. With Barabbas comes all kind of things. The persecution of Jack Phillips, that you can't operate your business consistent with your faith. With Barabbas comes all kind of things. That we have a constitutional right based on the Equal Protection Clause of the 14th Amendment to castrate chemically and otherwise children in society. That's what Barabbas brings. And so I'm saying all of this to say, with a proper diagnosis of what is at stake and what is before us, we have the proper wherewithal to engage rightly. We are not wrestling merely against flesh and blood, but there's spiritual wickedness that seeks the fundamental transformation of the United States of America. We don't need people clinging any longer to their guns and their religion.
Those who place their faith in Jesus are elevated to an extraordinary position. As co-heirs with Christ, we share in his inheritance. The gospel is the ultimate dignity giver, elevating the unworthy to unimaginable heights. Our lives should reflect this dignity, empowering us to extend the same grace and love to others that has been so generously given to us. I'm Jordan Shambly, and you can read the rest of The Gospel Dignifies the Undignified on thestand.net.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. I'm excited to have on the program. I believe this is the first time my guest is Mr. Trey Dillinger. Trey is a senior attorney, well-experienced in the law. He's the president of Dillinger Law and Policy, PLLC. He's also the senior legal fellow for AFA Action. He served for 4 years as chief of staff for Mississippi's first Republican House Speaker since Reconstruction. He was instrumental in developing a plan passed by the Mississippi House of Representatives, frankly, to eliminate the state income tax. Lord, make it so. which led to the passage of the Mississippi Tax Freedom Act. He graduated magna cum laude from the University of Mississippi, earning a baccalaureate degree in physics, which is certainly relevant to the conversation we're about to have today. And he's also earned his Juris Doctor cum laude from the University of Mississippi School of Law. He and his wife have a son who is a clerk, law clerk, with AFA Action, Center for Judicial Renewal. My guest, Trey Dillinger. Trey, thank you for joining me here on the Hamilton Corner.
Great to be with you, Abe. Always good to get to see you. Really appreciate your ministry and everything you do for AFA.
Oh, man. I feel the exact same, and I feel like the Lord brought you on with us at the proper time. In his divine providence, he knew exactly when we would need your wisdom and your expertise. And I invited you on to the program primarily because there's a case that the Supreme Court has granted certiorari for, which means the Supreme Court has agreed to hear the case, and you drafted the legal brief, the friend of the court brief, the amicus brief, on behalf of AFA and AFA Action, and I want to have a conversation about that. It is a case styled United States of America, interestingly, versus Jonathan Skermetti, who is the Attorney General for the state of Tennessee. This has to do with, and I love how you describe it, assisted self-harm for minors that the state of Tennessee passed a law to try to prohibit. Would you just explain a little bit of the case background and its posture currently, just to bring the audience up to speed as to what's happening?
Sure. Originally, the case was instituted at the district court level, the trial court level, by some parents of children who wanted to receive medical treatments for what we here call gender dysphoria, which essentially just is a fancy medical term that means that these kids are uncomfortable with their biological birth sex, and they have in their mind they are a sex different from their actual biological sex. And unfortunately, a great many medical associations and doctors have kind of played into this and have begun to prescribe medications like hormones and even surgeries for these kids to actually change their normal, healthy, biological sex to try to change it to a different sex to match their mental state. The Biden administration, the Biden-Harris administration, intervened in this case because it was brought under equal protection. And so now we have the United States government, led by the Biden-Harris administration, acting in the courts to try to harm children with permanent mutilating surgeries and medication treatments that will forever change these kids' lives. And, we take the position, of course, that children are not mature enough to make decisions like that. And the state of Tennessee passed a law that, like the state, like 25 other states, to ban such treatments and said, no, you cannot make decisions like that until you're an adult, until you have the maturity, and then you can look at that. But we're going to ban that. We're going to make sure that you're not harmed by a medical profession that has kind of gone off the deep end. We as the legislators in the state of Tennessee are going to stand up and protect these kids. And the Biden-Harris administration pushed against that. And they are so captured by woke ideology that they put that above the interests of children.
That is remarkable.
That's kind of an overview, but you know, I can get into the legal arguments and the reasons why the petitioners thought that they had a case in front of the Supreme Court and why we think they don't.
Yes, I definitely want to get into that, but I want to make sure people are tracking with what you're saying. So the state legislature in Tennessee made a policy decision passed by the citizens of Tennessee's duly elected representatives that we want to protect children against assisted self-harm. You know, we have Chloe Cole. We've had scores of people who've undergone some of these transgender treatments and surgeries as minors who regret it. And even some of the medical associations that you mentioned, they acknowledge that, well, you know, even though you have children that experience these feelings sometimes in their youth, they change as they mature. Right. Yet you have these medical associations still asserting their positions. But the state of Tennessee said, we want to protect children against these fleeting feelings because, you know, I see this program, feelings and emotions are horrible leaders. You know, they're not meant to lead us. They're not meant to be generals. But specifically, the United States government, the Biden-Harris administration said, no, we don't want the state of Tennessee to be able to protect its own citizens. We want to intervene in this case. And they specifically asserted a legal argument to allow them to intervene, to reverse, to overturn the state of Tennessee's laws. Would you just speak a little bit to that particular aspect right now, how it's such a little bit of three-card Monty attempting to challenge this law from Tennessee under the Equal Protection Clause of the 14th Amendment?
Right. What the Biden-Harris administration has argued in the case is that Tennessee's law and laws that are similar from other states violate the Equal Protection Clause of the 14th Amendment. They contend for two reasons. First, they contend that the law is a sex-based classification. And of course, as you know, sex-based classifications are considered suspect under the Equal Protection Clause. Mm-hmm. And without a very high level of justification, sex-based classifications usually are struck down as unconstitutional. So, for example, if the state of Mississippi, for example, had a policy that it would only hire men, that would be a sex-based classification that would be contrary to the Equal Protection Clause of the 14th Amendment of the U.S. Constitution and would be struck down as unconstitutional. Or if we said that, we only wanted to allow women to be nurses in state hospitals, mm-hmm. that would be unconstitutional. And so what they've tried to say is they've said that the Tennessee law allows hormone replacement therapies for children other than children that have gender dysphoria. And so they contend that makes it a violation of equal protection as a sex-based classification. Now, the problem with that is, yes, the as we argued, it's not a sex-based classification because the state of Tennessee allows hormone medications and hormone treatments for disorders of normal development. So, for example, the most commonly cited condition is a condition called precocious puberty, where a child starts to have puberty earlier than they should in the course of their normal development. And in that case, yes, a doctor in the state of Tennessee could prescribe hormonal treatments to delay the onset of puberty until its normal time. Mm-hmm. But the state of Tennessee said you cannot allow that hormone treatments or delay of puberty in connection with a gender transition. And our argument was that the Supreme Court has held multiple times, and the Sixth Circuit Court of Appeals here correctly held that it's rational for the state to treat different medical treatments differently because of the different nature of the treatment. Mm-hmm. The equal protection only requires the courts and the states to treat like cases alike. The U.S. Supreme Court has said the Equal Protection Clause does not require states to treat things as equal in law when they are not equal in fact. Mm-hmm. It's a different thing to be prescribed a hormone to treat a developmental abnormality. It's a completely different thing to prescribe a hormone to a perfectly healthy, normal child just to treat a mental disorder or a mental state.
Yes.
And so that was our argument, that it's clearly not a sex-based classification. And then secondly, the Biden-Harris administration argued that gender dysphoric minors are a suspect class.
Explain what that means. Explain what that means.
Yeah, I want to explain to your audience what that is. Over the course of our constitutional history, the court has recognized that there are certain classes of individuals who historically have been the targets of discrimination. African Americans, for example, because of their innate birth characteristics that they didn't choose, they were the targets of discrimination.
And one feature of that is that those characteristics are immutable.
They're immutable.
It's innate and immutable. That's right. Go ahead.
They are immutable birth characteristics that do not change, just like your biological sex. If you're born a male, you're always a male and you don't change that. If you're born a female, you're always a female and you can't change that. The only other suspect class is religion, which is explicitly protected in the constitutional text.
That's right.
So we argued that their argument had absolutely no basis in the text of the Constitution or the court's precedents, because the court has never recognized a suspect class except for one that was either A, protected in the constitutional text, which is religion, or B, was a immutable, unchangeable characteristic from birth. Mm-hmm. And the children in question in this case did not fit those characteristics because their issue is a subjective mental state. And the Biden-Harris administration admits that people sometimes change their mind. They decide that they want to have gender transition, and then they change their mind. Mm-hmm. So it's not an immutable characteristic like race or biological sex or national origin. That's the other suspect class. So this is just a categorically different extension of the law beyond what equal protection has ever recognized.
Mm-hmm. So well said. Now, would you explain a little bit of the posture that started at the district court level? What happened there? Then, as you referred to earlier, went up to the Sixth Circuit. What happened there? And then how we've gotten to where we are now?
Sure. The state of Tennessee was successful at the district court level and the Sixth Circuit Court of Appeals. And in an excellent judgment by the Sixth Circuit Court of Appeals, they ruled that the Tennessee law was constitutional, that it did not violate equal protection, much for the same reasons that I just articulated. Mm-hmm. And after that ruling, the Biden-Harris administration and the parents and children who were the petitioners sought a petition for writ of certiorari, which is they just request the U.S. Supreme Court to take the case. As most of your readers or listeners probably know, the U.S. Supreme Court does not take every case that's decided in the courts of appeal because there are so many that there's no possible way they could do that. So litigants have to ask the U.S. Supreme Court to take the case, which is what we call a petition for writ of certiorari. Mm-hmm. And then if the Supreme Court agrees to take the case, they issue a writ of certiorari and take up the case, which they did.
Yes.
And so now the case is before the court for briefing. Both parties have briefed the case, and amici, friends of the court, are now filing their briefs as we did with AFA.
Yes.
And we were joined, I'm proud to say, we were joined by lawmakers from 23 states that passed gender transition bans. So this is a movement that is not just AFA or AFA action. There are lawmakers from West Virginia to Utah are supporting our efforts in the case to try to protect children.
Yes, and I wanted the people to understand this because, again, the state of Tennessee passed a law to protect its minor citizens. The district court, the federal district court, agreed with the state of Tennessee in its capacity to protect its minor citizens. The Sixth Circuit Court of Appeals agreed with Tennessee's efforts to protect its minor citizens, and still the Biden-Harris-Harris-Biden administration is saying, no, we're going to continue to fight for this, and we're going to want to take this fight all the way up to the United States Supreme Court. Right. And I want folks to understand what's happening. They're so committed to their thwarted and warped view of mankind to where they're willing to fight this all the way up to the U.S. Supreme Court. Now, this is a case you mentioned that there are 23 other states, and they're listed in the brief, and I'll tick them off in a moment. This is a case, though it originated from Tennessee's legislature's actions, it has outsized implications for the entire nation. Would you just explain briefly about that in about maybe 45 seconds or so?
Sure. If the Tennessee law were to be declared unconstitutional, that would raise serious questions about whether the laws that were passed in the 24 other states were also constitutional. And so it's in the interest of Americans everywhere across the country to pay attention to this case and to hope and pray that the Supreme Court upholds the Tennessee law. Because as we saw from the Obergefell case, these decisions can not only change the law, they can change the entire culture.
Mm, absolutely. And I think it's right to point out here, and I remember, I've told my our listeners and our viewers here this before, I remember testifying in favor of Louisiana's efforts to protect marriage between the exclusive union of one man and one woman, and being mocked by others when I said that when you open the door to same-sex marriage, you are opening it to everything else. And in less than a decade, we've gone from the Obergefell decision in 2015 to now you literally have the United States government fighting for the right for children to mutilate their bodies and to have chemical castration with the assistance of medical professionals. Guys, this is a big deal. And I know it's hard sometimes. You can get bogged down in the legalese, but you know, we try to interpret legalese on this show and to help you to understand what is actually at stake and why you should be aware of this. Because as I said in the first segment, this is a clash of worldviews. And these are the types of things that happen when we have a society that turns away from the Lord.
Let's think about what God has done. I would wager that his top news story is still that the free salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ is available to all. I wager that will be the top news story until that salvation is no longer available. You will have made your decision for eternity. He doesn't ask us to do anything he won't, and then he does above what we can possibly do.
Hear Todd Herman on A Disciple's View, weekdays 12 p.m. Central on AFR.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. My guest is Trey Dellinger, president of Dellinger Law and Policy and senior legal fellow for AFA Action. We are having a conversation about the Skirmetti case, named after the attorney general from the state of Tennessee, where the issue before the country is whether or not states will be able to continue to protect their minor citizens from medically assisted self-harm. That's the bottom line. Tennessee has decided to protect its minors from it. They will not allow minors to undergo genital mutilation surgeries. They won't allow them to undergo chemical castration under the guise of medical treatment. And so the question before the U.S. Supreme Court, as a result of the Biden-Harris administration intervening to try to thwart the will of the people through their elected representatives in Tennessee, which has downstream implications for the rest of the nation. And so Trey filed a friend of the court brief, an amicus brief, on behalf of AFA and AFA Action. We were joined in that brief by 23 states, in addition to Tennessee, who's already a party to the case itself. And so we're having a conversation about that. Now, the brief, after it was filed, came to the attention of the typical progressives, and among the numerous legal citations and citations to authority, legal authority that you made in the brief, you also included references to 11 Bible verses, 11 sources of scripture as authoritative in the text. And the Huffington Post was upset about that. They literally literally have an article that's available. It literally says this: conservative lawmakers repeatedly cite the Bible in Supreme Court filing, and they begin their piece by saying, quote, a group of religious conservatives listed nearly a dozen Bible passages in an amicus brief filed with the Supreme Court regarding a case about gender-affirming healthcare bans. When you saw this, Trey, what was your reaction to the Huffington Post's seeming, I guess, shock and then condemnation of the Bible referred to as a source of authority as it applies to humankind, anatomy, biology, and how we should care for minors in our nation?
Well, my reaction was that it's very typical. It's very typical of the arguments that you hear coming out of the left and those that are really behind the facade of the Biden-Harris administration. You know, that administration and their current candidate for the presidency, they like to put a lot of moderate rhetoric out there, but people should pay attention not to what they say on the campaign trail, but to what they actually do, particularly right. In the courts. And the Bible teaches that by their fruits shall you know them, and they're showing their hand in this case, their position in this case. They weren't shy about it. They have a worldview that is fundamentally at odds with the biblical worldview. And I thought it was important to put that before the courts. Of course, we don't have an established church in the United States. We do have a freedom of religion, and we don't have an established church. But I put that before the court for this reason. One, to establish our interest as an amicus, as a friend of the court. But secondly, the U.S. Supreme Court typically does not recognize fundamental constitutional rights unless they are deeply rooted in the history and traditions of the country. And you cannot understand the deeply rooted history and traditions of the country without understanding its biblical roots. And I cited those Bible verses because the Bible teaches over and over that we as Christians and we as believers are not to put ourselves, our own ego, at the center of everything. We are to put God's will superior to our own. We are not supposed to let our bodily appetites or our passions define us. We are supposed to exercise self-control. The Bible says that Christ has crucified the flesh with its passions. That is and the Bible teaches that the fruit of the Spirit is peace, gentleness, self-control. Valuing self-control was something that the founders thought was absolutely essential to have a free society. You cannot have a free society without a virtuous, moral people who are grounded in self-control and obedience to a larger good outside of themselves. If you have every person believing that their own subjective mental state, what they think in their mind, is the standard of right and wrong, you cannot have an organized, civilized, free society on that basis. And so I pointed out in the brief that biblical worldview, which was also consistent with classical civilization, classical thinkers like Aristotle and Cicero, it influenced the founders, and they understood that self-control was necessary and obedience to an objective good was necessary for a free society. On the other hand, the modern or postmodern left, typified by the Biden-Harris administration in this case, they don't believe that we have a soul or that we have free will. They believe that we're just a collection of cells responding to stimuli. If you do a deep dive and look into the foundations of the belief systems of these psychological and medical associations that are supporting the Biden-Harris administration position, what you find is that their views are completely antithetical to the biblical worldview. They don't believe in right and wrong. They don't believe in personal responsibility or free will. If you're just a collection of cells that responds to stimuli, you don't have free will. And there cannot be a right and wrong in any universe that's based on that belief system, because if you if you don't have free will, you can't be responsible for what you do. And so it's that worldview that is kind of the foundation for their belief system, that if you feel like you are a sex different than what your body is, then that's not wrong in their view. It's not even a disorder or a mental disease in their worldview. It's just a difference. And so they kind of, you know, accept all points of view because there's no right and wrong in their view, and everybody can just do what feels good to them. And my point in the brief was, the U.S. Supreme Court has never accepted that as the basis for any ruling. That is completely antithetical to our deeply rooted constitutional traditions. If we begin to recognize fundamental constitutional rights and we create suspect classes who have special rights just on the basis of people's subjective beliefs, then that means however I roll out of bed in the morning feeling gives me special legal rights. And that will have devastating implications for the rule of law. You can't have an organized society ruled by the rule of law where every person does what is right in his own eyes. As the Justice Alito said in the Dobbs opinion that overturned Roe v. Wade, people can think whatever they want, but they can't do whatever they want.
Absolutely
right. If the U.S. Supreme Court ever recognizes that people have a constitutional right to just do whatever they want based on their subjective mental state, then that will be the end of the rule of law as we have known it in our country.
So well said. So well said. And you make a potent case in the brief about not just liberty, but ordered liberty. And so I've been describing that what we're facing is a clash of worldviews. So how would you balance what you literally just described? People cannot do whatever they want to do. How do you balance that with the notion that we are a free people in the United States of America?
Right. Well, John Locke said that liberty was not a right for every person to do whatever he would list, but it was a right to follow the standing law passed according to the legitimate constitution of the nation. Liberty has never been properly construed as just a right for every person to do whatever they wanted to do. That's not liberty, that is license. Mm-hmm. And in fact, that's the end of liberty. That's the enemy of liberty.
License being, license being the root word of licentiousness.
Exactly. And that is, you know, makes me think of probably my favorite quote in the history of constitutional law was a quote in a dissent in the case of Terminello versus Chicago by Chief Justice Robert Jackson, who had not long before this case, had been the chief prosecutor of the Nuremberg trials in Germany that prosecuted the Nazis for their war crimes. He understood what happens to a society when a society completely loses an objective sense of right and wrong. And he said in that case, Terminello versus Chicago, that the choice is not between liberty and order. The choice is between liberty with order and anarchy without either.
Amen.
And if we go down the road of allowing people's subjective states of mind to make them a law unto themselves, then we will not only have a disorderly society, we'll have lost liberty along with it.
And this should not be strange to Hamilton Corner listeners, because I've explained before, when you have works like Solonensky's Rules for Radicals, I've explained to you guys the Weight of the Poor, the Clower-Piven strategy, how people who are interested in an upheaval of society, that they actually use chaos as a mechanism. They want to engender confusion. They want to utilize that chaos as a mechanism to overthrow ordered liberty. I've explained to you guys before, Antonio Gramsci and his prison notebooks, is the Italian Marxist, his effort to establish a long march through the institutions was because of the frustration with the utilization of force to compel an embrace of Marxism. He recommended a long march through the institutions, that you would have a revolution by evolution. He opined that in order to overthrow any society that is rooted in a Christian ethos, it must be severed at its root. It must be severed at its root. So when you have this notion as a general construct, and then you literally see before your very eyes what Trey is explaining to you right now. What I'm explaining to you right now is you have a state that has decided to protect its minors, its children. Its children from the temptation to have a lack of self-control. Literally.
Right.
And you have the United States government under Biden and Harris to say, no, states, we don't want you to protect your children against the fickle notions of dysphoric ideations. We want them to be able to have life, permanent, life-altering intervention in their physical and mental, and I would add spiritual and emotional development. Guys, right. that is diabolical. That is diabolical. And what the state of Tennessee has said simply is that if you want to do that when you become an adult, that's your thing. But while you're a child, you cannot do that. And to have a government that'll say, no, children need to be able to do that, that, guys, that's evil. I'm sorry. That is evil. And we need to be aware of that. So when we're having this conversation, Trey, and you articulated so beautifully about the necessity of ordered liberty, what comes to my mind immediately is what the Lord said. You know, in the last days, it will be as it was in the days of Noah. Every man doing what's right in his own eyes. People need to be aware that that literally is what is on the table, even as we're facing this current election season, that it is a civilizational worldview class where it's a biblical understanding of life and humanity versus an ungodly, dare I say, antichrist understanding of life and humanity.
Yeah, the question is that's at stake in this case, and I might say in the election that we have upcoming, is whether we're going to live in a nation of ordered liberty in which the laws apply equally to everybody, or we're going to have a nation in which every person is a law unto themselves, and the law has to treat each person differently, rather than equally, but differently based on their individual list of characteristics or what they believe, their history and their trauma and their different, how they rank on the victim hierarchy or what tribe they belong to. Not only, as I said in the brief, not only is that not equal protection of the law, it's the exact opposite of equal protection of the law, where everybody has different rights based on all these irrelevant characteristics. The law should view everybody equally. The law deals with what people do, not what people are. And you don't get any exemption to the law based on your frame of mind. Everybody has to follow the same law.
So well said. Trey, how can people keep up with you and the work that you're doing with AFA Action and also to follow this case?
Yes, obviously just follow your program for one thing. I know you'll keep listeners informed and listen to The Core with Walker Wildman. He usually gives us a shout out. And follow the AFA Action Alerts. Go on to AFA Action's website and sign up for our alerts. That can keep people well informed about what we got going on.
Thank you so much for joining me today on the program, folks. Share this show. Let your friends and loved ones know that this is what is on the table. What type of civilization will we be? I'll end the way I started the program in Isaiah chapter 1. Listen, O heavens, and hear our words, for the Lord speaks. Sons have I reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me. An ox knows its owner, and a donkey its master's manger. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. The greatest and most enduring need in the United States of America is repentance. May the Lord be ever so merciful to grace us with repentance. Y'all have a...
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.